questions from the Bible. Join us on Bible Perspective every Friday at 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. as we search for the answers.
Welcome back to Bible Perspective. I did say that the conversation we're going to have tonight is not for the faint of heart. It needs you to bring your Bible, to bring an open mind, to bring your heart, and to really bring the Holy Spirit. And the topic tonight is choose me or burn in hell. It's a phrase that makes many believers shift in their seats. I'm pretty sure you did right now. And while you won't find those exact words in Scripture, that's how the gospel message has often been understood. That God, who is love, offers us salvation, but if we don't choose Him, the consequence is destruction. And for many, that tension feels impossible to reconcile. How can a loving God give humanity free will, but then attach such high stakes to how we use it? Is it really free will if saying no leads to death? And could God, if He's all-powerful, not simply create a new earth for those who have been saved and leave those who rejected Him to rot here until they finish each other off, you know, and let the righteous and the rebellious each live with their own choices? These are the questions that people whisper about in small groups and classrooms and sometimes in secrets because they're afraid to voice them publicly, even though they are desperate for honest answers. So tonight, we're asking them out loud. But truth, or rather because truth, if it really is truth, should not fear the light. So welcome again to Bible Perspective here on Adventist World Radio. I am your host, Unompumelelo Mbonani, and tonight we're having one of the most honest conversations on the internet. One that dares to wrestle with the justice, the mercy, and freedom, and love of God. And I'm not doing this alone because how could I ever? I am joined by pastor and theologian Simba Mazani, who will help us unpack this question through scripture, reason, and reflection. And listen, I've had a conversation with the pastor, and I can tell you we're in safe hands. We are going to explore this all curiously. We're going to tap into the knowledge and the wisdom that we have. There's not going to be any authoritarian tone. We're really all going to be exploring and discovering the word together. And as always, I invite you, our listener, to weigh in with your thoughts and your own questions. This conversation is not going to be about who will win a debate. We really just want to discover who God really is, not just who we have been told He is. Pastor Simba, hello.
Thank you so much for having me back on. I hope I'm audible.
You are audible. How are you feeling about this discussion?
I'm feeling quite nervous, but excited, eh? You seem to call me every time you talk about this issue of where we're going to end up in the last days.
This is true. I trust your voice. I trust your voice. And with that, Wonderful. Let's start here. If God is love, and love by definition must be free and freeing, then why does it feel like the choice not to love Him comes with punishment? How does that work?
Yeah, that's I think let me give a preamble. I love the way you introduced it, that this is going to be a discussion and a delving into the issue, because to be honest with you, except you are God, you don't know this issue to the fullest extent.
Yeah.
So to start off with that issue of if God is love, why would He then give us such a difficult choice, or really not a choice at all, if we can put it quote unquote?
Yeah.
Because it's either you live or you die. Now, I think the premise that we need to start at is to define what love is. Mm. Since God is love, and since it is portrayed that Him giving us this choice is an act of love. Mm. So love, by its very definition, rather than defining, let me describe what love requires.
Okay.
The one who loves needs an object to love,
yes,
right?
Yes.
The one who loves needs an object to love. Therefore, that is what makes sense to the phrase, I love you.
Yeah.
And that is why even when we talk about the Christian faith, our faith has God being three persons, being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, meaning that they have always loved for eternity.
Mm.
And them having always loved for eternity means that their nature of love is the one that will continue throughout eternity, and everything that proceeds from them should be done from the act or framework of love. Mm. The reason why I feel that is very important is because when we study hermeneutics, the art and the science of interpreting scripture,
come through
the way that you actually have, or the way that you picture God, or the perspective that you have of God, will define everything that you understand about God.
Mm.
So we need to understand from that premise that God being love, everything that he does is in the nature of love, right?
Mm.
So when we talk about us human beings having free will, and I remember reading something that actually shocked me, that free will is actually something that is only, or that only belongs to God.
Mm.
We actually don't have free will, because when you have free will, you exercise anything that you desire to do, because you're free to do it.
Yes.
But we as human beings are limited. We're limited in our thinking capacity. We're limited in even in terms of life.
Sure.
So we don't actually have free will. We have free choice.
Mm.
The only being who has free will is God himself, because he has the ability to actually do anything.
Mm.
So it is through his free will that he then makes you and me in his image. And if we're talking about in his image, we're talking about in the image of God, meaning in and of ourselves, we have also been given that capacity to love, because we've been made in the image of love.
Mm.
Now, for us to function well in our capacity or in our image of love, it means that we need to have a choice.
Yes.
Because God, having free will or being able to do, he loves out of choice, and he created us out of choice.
Mm-hmm.
So now you have beings that are created in the image of God, but they don't necessarily have free will, because they don't have the ability to do any and everything themselves. So,
we've got
myself.
You had frozen for a bit, but you're back.
So just to kind of bring this all into answering what you asked in the beginning.
Yeah.
We being given or being created in the image of love, love needs to be exercised by freedom of choice.
Yes.
So then God puts a tree in the Garden of Eden, where we as human beings, without that tree, would not have the capacity to choose for ourselves what we want. So he puts that tree in the Garden of Eden so that we have the ability to choose whether we will love him back or whether we won't love him back. So what we express as free will is actually, in the truest term, free choice that has been given to us by a loving God so that we equally have the capacity to love him back freely, not out of coercion, right? So that brings us to the crux of the matter. So what is the issue now? Now I have to follow God, or if I don't follow God,
I'm going to burn.
I die.
Yeah.
I'm going to burn, right? So once again, we need to understand the perspective of God from the beginning to understand why the issue of hell would come in.
Mm.
So when God creates everything in the beginning, he creates it for goodness. And he himself declares, after every day of creation,
it's good.
It is good.
Yeah.
So you need to understand that according to God, everything that he does for the purpose of goodness, for the purpose of expressing his love.
Mm.
And also remember that he is the one who actually spoke things into existence. Therefore, he is life himself.
Mm.
So for somebody to have the perspective that we don't have a choice, it is true to a certain extent, because even for you to be alive right now, it is because God is the one who's sustaining your life. So we can't view it as if God gives us the choice to say, either follow me or go to hell to burn forever. Rather, the choice is, follow me, who is actually given you life and who sustains your life and wants to give you life eternally, or turn away from me, because you have free choice. But if you turn away from life, you cannot have life. So that is the decision that we have to make. And it's not an issue of paradise and hell. It is rather a decision of life or death. So that is the choice that is before us.
Yeah. So I guess it then what comes to my mind as you're talking is the is the whole, I think it's Matthew 4 or Matthew 5. You're the pastor here. I'm just a person. But where Jesus says, I am the vine. And when you are connected to me, you will have life. And if yes. you are disconnected, then it's not like I'm trying as a vine to be like, yeah, you'll see what's going to happen to you. You've just been disconnected from the life source. And so naturally you will shrivel and die.
Absolutely. That's John chapter 15. I am the branch. I am the vine and you are the branches.
Yeah, I was close. Old New Testament.
You went.
It's in the Gospels. Somewhere in the Gospels. I'm actually exactly. so intrigued. And yeah, yeah. Go ahead, Pastor.
I was going to say, that's actually a very good illustration. I mean, right here, my background here, you've got an illustration of a tree mm-hmm. and its branches mm-hmm. and the greenery in it. Many of us think that we can run our lives better than how God would want us to run our lives. The reason why people sometimes would reject God is because they have an image that they themselves can flourish, they can be green without God. Because after all, this God, we read in the Old Testament, he did genocide. After all, this God, if he was a good God, why would children have cancer today? Yes, yes. Otherwise, if this God was good, why am I suffering? Mm. So many people, they actually want to have the greenery, but they have a warped perspective of God, which is why they don't see that for them to have the greenery, they actually need to be connected to the vine.
Yeah.
So that's the choice that we have, my brothers and my sisters. It's a tension because many of us, even in the Christian world, we view it as, hey, it is hell, it is burning forever. But rather, it is not burning forever. It is a choice of life or not having life. Maybe we should give biblical references to that. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, God says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Mm. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Mm. And you've also got Ezekiel 33, Jeremiah or Ezekiel, I think Jeremiah 33, verse 11, that says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Mm. So choose life that you may live. Or why will you die, O Israel? Mm. So the point that we need to emphasize is it's not an issue of God says, follow me or burn forever. Mm. It's rather an issue of God saying, choose life, because the only other alternative is death. And I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Oh, Pastor Simba, you know, I'm so intrigued by the differentiation you made between free will and free choice. And I don't think it is a mistake that people have been made to believe that they have free will. It's in the subtlety, right, that we lose it. When we think about Adam, not Adam, Eve and the serpents, it was like, did God really say? And then she came in and said, oh yeah, he also said we mustn't touch it. And that little shift, that little degree of movement really led to an entire trajectory of the earth as we know it now versus what it was supposed to be. And it's not lost on me that it's probably not a mistake that we have been made to believe that we have free will. And I think it's beneficial to actually park here for a bit and talk about this difference a bit more. What is, even though the difference is subtle, but what is the significance and what is the ramification of knowing that what we have is free choice and moving away from the falsity that we have free will? What is free will that it is only attributed or only afforded to God?
I love that. If we can understand the difference, then we stand a better chance of understanding that God is sovereign. Mm. We differentiate ourselves. We are created beings. We are not the creator. Mm. And for as long as we have this perception that we have free will, quote unquote, I know that many of us have the right perspective when we say free will.
Do we really?
But okay.
Perhaps not.
But it is significant that we always realize that the issue is that we are not our own agents. Mm-hmm. And by the way, if we don't choose God, we're choosing something else that is beyond us. You know, there's always a power that is greater than us that is in control of us. For some people, it is their ambition, their career trajectory. And they find themselves doing things that they never in their lives thought that they would ever do for the sake of progressing.
Yeah.
For some, it is a relationship. People are sacrificing so much for the preservation of a relationship, yes. even things that destroy the relationship
yes.
itself.
Yes.
So we need to reconcile with this issue that we are not agents unto ourselves. Mm. We don't have all power.
Mm.
We don't run our own lives. Mm. And if we don't allow God to run our lives, because he is sovereign and because he can actually produce in us what we desire to produce, being the green leaves, then we leave ourselves open to other powers. Mm. I remember reading this quotation earlier. It's from the book Steps to Christ. And when you read page 47 to 48, it talks about the tension of people who desire to live for God, but they recognize that they don't really have the power to do that.
Sure.
And the quotation, let me just find it very quickly. It reads as thus. Hey, why is it running away now? Okay, it says, "Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him." Notice that emphasis on the word choice.
To serve him.
"You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with him." It goes on, it continues, but I think I just wanted to emphasize that point that the reason why some of us are struggling in our Christian walk is because we're trying to power it by our own will. We're trying to power it by, and we always feel guilty because we recognize that no matter how much I desire to be the proper Christian, no matter how much I'm praying about this sin that so easily besets me, it's like I always come back into it. Because the truth of the matter is we have freedom of choice. Freedom of will is what God will exercise. Or rather, let me put it this way, actually.
Mm.
For us to have freedom of will,
yeah.
it starts with exercising freedom of choice.
Okay. Hey,
yeah. It's not a thought that I had before, but as I'm talking to you now.
Yeah.
So my freedom of choice says, I believe in God.
Mm.
I believe in the power of Jesus to work in me.
Mm.
That is where Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 then comes into effect.
Mm.
That I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Because it is not I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live now, I live by the power of Christ who lives in me.
Mm.
So that means that as I choose, then he comes into my life and he transforms me. He sanctifies me so that then he exercises his will to be my will. Mm. And thus we can forever be with the Lord. I hope that it makes sense. It just blew my mind right now as I thought about it. That freedom of will comes from exercising freedom of choice.
While it blew your mind, it triggered a thought in mine. And the thought has got to do with the fact that we are born in sin. And it seems that yes. our will is against what God's will is. So it sounds and seems like the choice we always have to make is against the will that is in us or natural. Embedded in us because of our nature of sin. That makes it so absolutely. Hard.
Absolutely. And that's what makes this issue of hell so controversial for people. Because many people do recognize that the walk of faith is not easy. So why would God give us such a difficult decision that you need to become perfect, quote unquote, or you need to go to hell? So it's something that is so beyond people because they recognize that it's an uphill battle. But the encouragement that I want to give to you and to the listener is that it starts with freedom of choice. The perfection will come as you walk with God, as you choose to walk with God day by day. He imbues his perfection in you. He doesn't expect you to come with perfection.
That's so good. That is so good. I want to show a comment that was sent by Uthando, and I'm bringing this up because, of course, it's a contribution, but because I also want to piggyback on it. Uthando says, even if God didn't do all the acts of punishment to the nations in the Old Testament, people would still find excuses not to follow God.
Yeah.
As men, yeah, we hate being held accountable for our acts. And, you know, as you were speaking, I was realizing that the thought of us not having agency is not a thought we want to have. What do you mean I don't have agency? This is my life. What do you mean? And can we just speak on that? Just really coming to terms, or helping us come to terms with the fact that, actually, guys, this is not our show.
Well, that goes back. I love the fact that you talked about the Garden of Eden, because it was the temptation that came. God knows that if you eat, then you shall be like God. So our human nature is driven towards that. And the devil has always made it such that we're always seeking to exercise our own agency. We're always seeking that independence. We're always seeking to define what we want to define as what the Christian work is.
Yes.
Similar to even people who call themselves Christians, even within the Christian world, we still fall susceptible to that, because we say, I'm following God, I'm marching to Zion, but don't tell me what the Bible says. My walk with God is my walk with God.
Yeah.
It's personal. You know, I'm spiritual. I'm not religious. Those are the things that we say to try and make ourselves feel better.
This is true.
And try to make excuses for our desire to exercise our own agency.
Yeah.
We always need to humble ourselves.
Yeah. They'd rather not be an agency or an agent that is holding me to account. And I'm gonna bring a quick example. And I'm not saying this judgmentally. It's just an observation I made. There's a radio station that I love to listen to because it's critical thinking. It's just a different vibe, right? And there was a presenter on there who was gay. He's late now. Who was gay. And I mean, I didn't have an issue with that. It is what it is. But over time, I started hearing him talk about the fact that he's atheist. He doesn't believe in a God. There is no God. And for me, when I learned that he's atheist, it immediately made sense. And why it made sense is because I'd rather believe that there is nobody to hold me accountable, because then I'm not doing anything wrong. With what standard are you holding me up? It's freeing to live in my sin if I believe, or lead myself to believe, that there is no standard, there is no rule book or regulation that I am being measured against.
And that's a very difficult thing to reconcile. I talked about even believers, even we who are speaking about these things.
So
it's a daily battle, because it's not easy to always follow what God says. But then we, as the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we believe in the three angels message. And the first angel's message says, fear God and worship him. Fear God.
And give glory to him.
And give glory to him. Thank you so much. For the hour of his judgment has come. High five to you. For the hour of his judgment has come. And then it goes on to tell us which God we must worship. Worship him who created the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the fountains of water. And the same terminology is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, right? Is it verse 13 to 14? That says, fear God and keep his commandments, for he shall bring into judgment every work, even those things that are hidden. And it goes on to say that this is the whole duty of man. In other words, the whole duty of man is to say, yes, God, what you say, I will do. I feel like eating that fruit. But because you said, don't touch it, I will not touch it. I feel like dressing this way. But because you have said I should not dress that way, I won't dress that way. I feel like watching this. I feel like dating him. I feel like getting this job. I feel like that's the agency in us desiring to pop his head out. But Jesus gave us the perfect example. He says, Lord, dear Father, I don't want to drink this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You know? So that is the the choice that I'm talking about, the freedom of choice that we need to exercise, because as we exercise it, then God works in us to will and to do, so that now he exercises his will within us, and it becomes part of us. We become partakers of the divine nature.
So good. Another thought came to my mind, but I do want to get to the next segment of our discussion. It'll probably come in this one as well. You know, some people say, or some would say that, okay, this sounds like freedom, or yes, this sounds less like freedom and more like coercion. I mean, I don't have agency and whatever. So how do we reconcile God's character of mercy with the reality of final judgment? And I'm going to bring this illustration again, taking it back to the Garden of Eden, because I think that will give us such great perspective. When God instructs them not to eat the fruit, he says, "For in that day that you do, you will have a knowledge of good and evil." And I don't think we really appreciate what that instruction and that foretelling was, right? He says, "Of the day," or "in the day that you eat, you will have a knowledge of good and a knowledge of evil." Right now, all you have a knowledge of is good. And look at your life. It's so amazing. You're not in need of anything. I come to visit you in the cool of the day. You have everything that you need. But once you eat, your choice will expose you to a knowledge of evil. Can you live with that? And I don't think, because when we read, it's just like, knowledge of good. But that is what God was saying. In effect, even in Genesis, he was giving them, here's life, here's death, choose life. Because a knowledge of evil is the very thing that made them realize, oops, we're naked. It's the very thing that led to them seeing that first leaf fall off the bush. It's the very thing that led to God having to kill a lamb to cover them. And so with this particular segment of this conversation, I really want us to talk about the reconciliation between God's character of mercy and the reality of judgment. Is destruction an act of wrath or an act of love that protects the universe from sin spread? Yeah, that's what I wanted to talk about right now.
Yeah, that's a very loaded question.
I'm sorry.
I pray that I'll do justice to it. But yeah, going back to the Garden of Eden and that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what that tree represented in actual fact was independence, quote unquote. Because when it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it is God who ultimately has that knowledge.
Yes.
He has that knowledge because everything that he says is good. It that's the definition of it. I remember when I was at school, we had one of our pastors come from Botswana. We were schooling in Zambia and we're excited. And we were praying, "Hey, please don't let him embarrass us." And he said this beautiful statement. He says, "God's word is authoritative, whilst man's word is descriptive."
Mm.
In other words, right now, I'm going to tell you my t-shirt is black. If I am to tell you anything else, that is a lie, because it is the wrong description of what the t-shirt is.
Yeah.
But if God was to say that this t-shirt is pink, the fabric would have no choice. It just cannot refuse. It just turns into pink and it becomes a reality. So the same also comes with the issue of goodness. God is the one with the prerogative and the right and the sovereignty to say that this is good and this is evil. So now, when God told Adam and Eve that in the day that you eat of this, by the way, he said the consequence of eating it is death. So you may experience the knowledge of good and evil, but what you are claiming is that you yourself have internalized the right to call what is good, good, or to name something as good by your own authority. Why do you think today in this world, we're hearing about genocides in Nigeria, we're hearing about deaths in Sudan? The people who are perpetrating these things are fully convinced in their mind that what they are doing is right.
Yeah.
The robber who will come and steal a rich person's goods and even kill them, they feel that that thing is right and justified in their own eyes. So God is in the Garden of Eden. He's not being selfish or self-centered. He's not preventing something that is good from reaching humanity. He's saying, left to yourselves to define what is good and what is evil, you will find yourselves in horrific situations. And we see that happening today.
We are.
Even people who call themselves Christians, for as long as they don't stick to the word of God, they will do atrocious things. There are sexual assaults that happen in church, and they are purported to be God's will. There's thievery. There's lies. There's marriages breaking up. There is all sorts of heinous things happening in the house of God, in the name of God. But because it is not coming from what God defines as good or evil, we find ourselves now being the dictators of what we define as good and evil. The people who ate grass in that church, they thought that was good. The people who drank petrol in that church, in the name of Jesus, they thought that that was what is good. And that is the danger of us not relying on the word of God to be our sole authority in everything that we do.
Yeah.
That was Eve's mistake as well, because she just needed to go. But well, that the fruit was good. Then she took it and she partook of it. And from that day on, they had the issue. So now, I want to reconcile this issue of God's mercy and him not saying you'll be left to your own devices. Because after they ate, remember that they recognized that they were naked.
Yeah.
And then they took fig leaves and they tried to cover themselves. But even amongst themselves trying to cover themselves, they still felt naked when God was walking in the garden. So no matter what we try to follow apart from God, we'll still feel empty.
Sure.
Whether it is a career, you'll still feel empty. Whether it's a relationship, you will never be satisfied. Because there's still a nakedness that dwells within us that needs to be addressed. So God's mercy then comes to us and it says, what is it that you have done? I love that God's mercy starts with that, because you need to recognize that you have faltered.
It's like with any addiction, the first step is acceptance.
Absolutely. Accepting that you are wrong, accepting that you need help. That is the first point. Accepting that you don't have free will. That is the first point. So you when you accept it, and remember, Adam and Eve tried to run away from it.
Yes.
They said, this woman.
Yeah.
And then the woman said, this serpent. And then God takes away the serpent and gives him his curse. And after he curses the serpent, he comes back to the woman, and the woman doesn't have any excuse. And after he deals with the woman and gives her her portion, then he comes to the man, and the man no longer has any excuse. Now, what I love about that narration is that in the position that the man and the woman no longer have an excuse, that is when the solution is availed. Because verse 20 of Genesis chapter 3, it says that Adam looked at his wife and he saw her and he called her Eve, meaning the mother of all who are living.
Yeah.
Just after he's been told that you will die,
you
will go back to the world. And remember that he himself said the person responsible for his death is this woman. But after the grace of God comes, he then looks at the same woman and says, she will be the mother of the living. And the reason he can say that is what happens in verse 21. It says that then the Lord God clothed them in skin.
Yeah.
For you to be clothed, it means you are surrendering yourself. So what does the mercy of God look like? You've been trying your best to do things by yourself. You've been trying your best to make life work. You've been trying your best to make your tree green. But you have seen that nothing is working. The economies of this world are falling apart. The political world is falling apart. Nothing is working.
Yeah.
But God says, if you come back to me, I will take away those fig leaves that still make you feel naked, and I will dress you in what will truly clothe you. I will dress you in righteousness. I will dress you in the innocence that knows that goodness can only be defined by God. So the mercy of God is that just choose me. If you choose me, just raise your hand. I'm sure you have younger siblings, Mpumi.
Yeah.
When you dress a child, they have to lift up their hands. When you lift up your hands, every part of you is exposed.
I am the young sibling. I remember. Yeah. I remember that being done to me. There's nothing you can do. That time the skipper is here in your face.
Aha! Even that makes you blind. Like, you have to just believe that this person will clothe me.
Yeah.
And that is the walk of faith that we are talking about. It won't be easy because jobs will be available that tell you, no, but I need you to come here on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. If you want this job, be serious. There are many people who are applying for this job, but you say, I've lifted my hands to God. This issue of Sabbath, if you want me to work on Sabbath, then I would rather not take the job. But just know that you would have a hard worker in me.
And you look like the fool. The skipper's here. They're just like, hello.
Exactly. So the mercy of God, I'm putting it more towards those who accept his offer, those who surrender.
Mm.
But then the mercy of God is also extended to those who reject.
Okay.
You go to the very next chapter, you find the story of Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve. And God has already set an order of what sacrifices should look like.
Mm-hmm.
But Cain, just like his mother chose, he decided, no, I'm the one who plants. I'm a farmer of plants. So I'm going to take what is good in my side. And he brought his very best, by the way. People often think that Cain brought something that was, he brought the creme de la creme.
For all intents and purposes, it was a tithe.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But the problem is it was not what God had required.
Mm.
And God said, why are you angry?
Mm.
You know, if you do what is right, you will find that you don't have any anger in you. And if you... And as you sin, just know that sin lies at the door.
Rage.
But even after God deals with Cain and after he has killed his brother, God then has mercy upon him. He doesn't kill off Cain immediately. And he says, I will even protect you. So right now, for us, even as much as we are sinners to still be in this world, by the way, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. And the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 verse 23. But you and I are alive right now because God has mercy upon us, not willing that we should die, but willing that all should come to accept life. But for those who will choose not to accept him, God will respect your decision. God will not be like... you know that annoying guy who, I think for you ladies, you can relate to this. That annoying guy who always keeps coming into the inbox.
Yeah.
And you try to tell him, what a brother, I'm not interested.
Yes.
And he's coming over and over and over and over again. God does not want to seem like he does not respect your decision. So he will plead with you until a certain point, but to the point that you actually choose one day that I really don't want to hear any more of this, he will respect it. But if he respects it, just know that you are rejecting life.
Yeah.
So what you will receive is death. So that's the choice that is before us. So it is the mercy of God, it is the love of God that then permits you to receive the wrath of God. Because that wrath comes to those who are choosing not to follow what he has laid as goodness. And
Let's talk about that wrath, right? Because when we go back to that John 15 analogy that I quoted and referenced correctly, what we are also reading there is that now after this branch has fallen off the vine, it will be taken and thrown into the fire.
Yes.
Is it not already enough that I am already going to shrivel? Because this is seasons facilitates the death and rebirth, right? And because I'm already disconnected, I am not going to live. That's just what it is. If Jesus goes back to heaven with all the right ones and I'm left here as a bad person without my life source, I'm going to die. Mm. Why are you banning me? Yeah. Why must I ban?
All right. Now, burning, we must also understand, biblically speaking, that burning represents purification.
Yeah.
So when we talk about our sin and the falling of the world, let's go back to Genesis. Day one, God says, let there be light. He divides light from the darkness. Day and night, he says it is good.
Yes.
Day two, he creates the firmament or the atmosphere. He says it is good. Day three, he makes the vegetation to come out of the dry ground after he has gathered the waters into seas. He says it is good. Day four, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Note that while they have a significance on earth, they are also beyond the earth, right? The sun, the moon, and the stars. Then you also have day five, where he creates the marine life. And then day six, the marine and the aquatic, as well as the avian life. And then day six, he creates the animals on earth as well as the human beings. Mm. And upon the human beings that he creates in his own image, he says, have dominion over all these things. In other words, everything that you do will not only affect you, it will affect even those things that you have dominion over, mm-hmm. right? So when we talk about the ramifications of sin, the effects of sin are not only for you and me as human beings. They are for you and me and everything that God placed under our control. Mm-hmm. Right now, you open TikTok, you hardly go a video two videos and you don't see this phenomena of parvovirus. We recently bought a puppy, and the siblings of that puppy are now starting to die, and the person is very paranoid because of parvovirus. But the reason why we have parvo is because of sin that was introduced by you and me.
Hmm.
So the stakes are not only for you and I. When God talks about burning, and he's talking about purifying and removing the impurities, removing sin to such a point that all of creation will be restored back to its goodness, back to the way that it should have been.
Mm.
Because God being life, I don't know if you sing, Pumi,
but do.
I'm a singer.
I do.
You do. Hallelujah. And when you sing, there's nothing more disturbing than standing next to somebody who is not in harmony with the songs. There's nothing more disturbing than somebody who is just off key and they persist being off key.
Because eventually... Now,
it loses, the flavor of the song is lost. So when we talk about creation, God is the master conductor. He created heaven and earth to flow according to his directions because he is life. And for as long as they follow that beat, they will continue to flourish. They will continue to have life. Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief, now that's the one who brings discord. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So when you take the righteous and you remove them from earth and you take them to glory with God. Those who are still on earth, remember that all are created in the image of God. So God does not even enjoy seeing them torturing one another. You understand me? And then the question then comes, what of the offspring of those people? Because you and I have seen the offspring of drug addicts. They are left to live their lives the way that they want to, but the child who comes therefore is now going to experience the consequences of their parents' actions. So it is totally unfair to expect that God will just leave people to continue in sin, because they, by the way, that is also it is also not an act of love on the part of God. Because remember, life is God, right? just like God is love. Mm. So now God is imposing himself upon those people by continuing to give them the very life that they will continue to live their lives in. So if you're going to reject God, then you need to reject God in totality and accept that which he's going to bring to cleanse the earth, to renew it, to renew all of creation. So you are not invited to that party. You are invited to heaven. But if you choose to go to the party of the burning, the party of steak, the party of braai, then that's where you will be, out of your own choice and out of the love of God and the mercy of God granting you that which you have chosen.
Yeah, what a sad story. What a sad, sad story. I see that we got a voice note. I haven't listened to it yet. I'm assuming that it's on topic because it was sent 30 minutes after we started the show. So I'm going to try and play it. I hope you'll be able to hear it. I've found that normally when I try to play with my mic on, people can't hear. So I'm hoping that when I turn my mic off and I play this, you'll be able to hear it as well. You can just give me an indication. This was sent by Linda. Let's have a listen.
Hey, host, what level of jealousy in our fields is this? Huh? What song be this?
All right. I don't know what that was about. It was about a song that we were playing. Come Jesus Come. So what we'll do right now, because when we come back, I want us to talk about whether or not there was a possibility of God. He's a creator. He's man, you know, he can call a thing that did not exist to exist, you know. So what would be the possibility of him just creating a new earth? Not a new earth for the, and I'm saying us because I'm assuming I'm going to heaven. Yay, Jesus, help me. For us who will be in heaven, and just leave, because, you know, and I know this, you said that it's not going to be an act of, it's not going to be an act of love if he just leaves things to entropy, right? For them to just go bad, bad, bad until they exist, they don't exist anymore. But I do want to talk about what that possibility could look like. What would it look like if God were to create a new earth and not have to recreate it from the ashes of the earth that was? We're going to play Jonathan McReynolds, Pressure, and then come back to continue having the conversation. If you just tuned in, this is Bible Perspective. I am with Pastor Simba Mazani, and we are talking under the topic, Choose Me or Burn in Hell, and essentially unpacking why it seems that if God isn't the choice that you make, you are going to be punished for it. A redeemed world for those who love God, and another for those who don't, where everyone lives with their own choices, sounds like a plausible suggestion, don't you think? Wouldn't that favor or honor free will and still avoid punishment? And more than just what our opinion is, what does scripture and the great controversy narrative say about this possibility? Mm-hmm. And what would the moral consequence of allowing sin to exist indefinitely be?
Allow me to start off with a story that I once heard.
Yeah.
Apparently one day there's a man who challenged God, and God decided to come and humor the man and said, all right, let me hear you out. And the man said, you know what? I believe that human beings could possibly create human beings as well. So I challenge you, let's get to work and see if I can also create a human being. So God says, all right, bet, let's go. And the human being went down, crouched down, started to gather some dirt. And then God said, get your own dirt. Yeah. So
spicy.
So the competition doesn't even start, because God is the owner of all these things.
You don't even have raw material.
Exactly. Going back to the basic verses that we went back to, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, God is the one who gave us custody over the world. But when you read also in Job chapter 1, you read about a meeting in heaven with the sons of God and God himself, and the devil comes among them And God says, okay, what are you doing here? Mm. And the devil comes with the authority of now being the overseer of the world because Adam and Eve had given him that power by their disobedience.
Sure.
So the long story short, we cannot ask God to create another world because this is the world that he created. Mm. It is to decide what is going to happen. And he grieves over the condition of sin that is there, which is why he must. Mm. It is not even an option. He must renew this world through fire and stone.
Yeah.
So that is the short answer that I can give for the issue of why we cannot go to another earth.
Mm.
But then we also have Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, which okay, let me actually start with Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Remember that those who don't believe, those who sin, the reward or the wages is death. So he cannot leave you because you need to be paid, you know. He will pay everybody according to what it is that they deserve. So for you to actually live a sinless life, you must accept, you must believe in he who is sinless. If you don't believe in him, then that means that you're going to accept your wages, which is death. All right. Then I was referring to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And these are the Beatitudes. Mm-hmm. Verse 5 specifically says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Then when you read in Revelation chapter 21, it talks about how New Jerusalem shall descend like a bride adorned for her husband. So we cannot leave this world to sinners, beloved brothers and sisters, because one day this will be the headquarters of all creation. So I'm sorry, you will need to find your own world. You'll need to make it a habitable, however way you can. But even when you go there, just know that God is the creator of all the universe. So it's still not yours.
I was thinking maybe they could go to Mars. Elon Musk will prepare something quickly for them. Ah, man.
Unfortunately, there is no option like that. And I'll give another illustration to the point.
Mm.
The reason why God must purify, I think 2 Peter alludes to that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, that he will purify the heavens and the earth. There shall be a new heaven and a new earth, not created elsewhere, but the renewed creation.
Yeah.
And the point that I wanted to make on that, hey, why has it escaped my mind? What did I just say before I said that?
I think I'd said about going to Mars.
Yes. Sin is like a cancer. Sin is like a cancer. You cannot isolate it. You cannot leave it to thrive, because it then spreads. Even in heaven itself, when Lucifer started to develop these feelings and iniquity grew within him, he deceived a third of the angels and they came down to earth. And then the same Peter highlights that we must be sober and vigilant, because the devil, our adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right now, the demons and Lucifer himself, they are spiritual beings. Why aren't they content to just be where they are? It is because they know that creation is how you get to God. It is how you hurt God.
Ooh.
So they will come to human beings who want to strive to live for God, and they will bring them over to their side. So even if you take these simple human beings and you put them in Mars, the very fact that they want to go to Mars means when they're on Mars, they're going to want to go elsewhere. So God just needs to spare all of creation by purifying and removing every trace of sin. His hope is that we will let go of our sin so that he can eradicate sin without killing anybody, But for those who choose to be lovers of sin, then he will allow you to have the same fate as your lover. He doesn't want to separate. Like, even in Matthew chapter 19, he says, let no man come and tear the man and the woman asunder. So God will not come in between you and the spouse that you choose.
Your love.
He won't. He won't. Just the same way that he will not allow anybody to separate those who choose to be with him. Romans chapter 8, the one that we always quote. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. If God be for us, who can stand against us? But remember that one that I mentioned last time I was here? If God be against us, who can stand for us? So, yeah.
Yeah, I and you know, speaking of hell, I was listening to a sermon by Pastor Papu, Dr. Papu, yeah, the Duan. And he was sharing similar sentiments around if you choose evil, God will not separate you from your lover. He's not going to do that. And he was also saying, actually, the good news is that at least you have hell, because you don't want to be with God. You don't want to go to heaven. At least you have an option. Hell is your option. You won't be a vagabond or a hobo with no place to go. And, you know, one thing that I do want us to touch on, he does on that sermon as well. But one of the biggest misconceptions about hell is that it's a place of eternal torment. But the Bible's description is different, right? It speaks of destruction and purification and not endless torture, because that is not what God is trying to do. So, Pastor, can you walk us through the biblical language then? What does eternal fire actually mean in context? And how do we help believers who have been taught that God keeps sinners alive forever just to make them suffer? You know, what does this misunderstanding do to people's perception of God? Because I think it's also in these subtleties that an image is or picture of God is painted that makes us want to hate him. And these images really affect our faith. They affect our evangelism, because you try to preach to someone and they're like, ah, you're God. And it also really just affects the way people respond to the gospel. So let's dispel that misconception once and for all.
I think one of the key verses that they usually use to justify this can be found in Revelation chapter 14. We mentioned it when we talked about the three angels message. And when you read the message of the third angel, that starts in verse 9. In actual fact, allow me to just, I'll try to be as quick as possible. But the first angel's message is a call to worship the true God. And part of that is to acknowledge that there is a judgment, meaning there is a standard. Kind of, for you to be judged, it means that there is a standard that has been set for all people so that they can be judged based on that standard. So that is why you and I cannot choose what is good and what is evil, because we need to go according to what God defines as good and evil. Then when you come to the second angel's message, it says, Babylon has fallen, She who made all nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. When it talks about wine, it talks about intoxication. Like, people are following after her things, like people who are intoxicated. When somebody is intoxicated, they're easily led. They even do things that they would not normally do if they were sober. And it goes on to say that they drink the wine of the passion of her immorality. Immorality is the opposite of righteousness, is the opposite of right doing. So when we talk about this Babylon, and it's in the figure of a woman, in the figure of a church, it is talking about ideologies and religion and worship. If you don't worship God, you will worship the one who you're intoxicated to worship. Then when you come to the third the third angel's message, it says another angel followed, saying with a loud voice. By the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version.
Yeah, I can hear.
Yes. So it says, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So there's the part of the issue of tormenting,
yes,
right? And then verse 11, there and the no smoke rest. Of their torment, aha, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So that's where we see this issue of the concept of forever and ever, burning fire and brimstone,
no rest,
the wrath
day
of
and
God,
night,
no rest day and night. Exactly. But what this verse is implying, we need to read it in context, right? The main issue is worship, right? The main issue is judgment. But when we talk about judgment, there is an execution of the judgment. Many people think that even right now, as we are talking, Hitler, because he's the common one that people talk about, is burning right now, and he will burn for eternity,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
But when you read this, the emphasis of what is going up forever and ever is the smoke of their torment. Smoke comes from what, Mpumi? Just
from fire.
Question.
That's burning. No?
From fire.
Yeah.
All right. So when we come to Revelation chapter 21, I believe. No, 21 talks about New Jerusalem. I think it must be in 22. Please allow me a moment. Now the pastor is the one who's looking for the verse.
He's looking.
Just a moment.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad that we live in the days of Google.
Yes.
You read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24.
All right.
I think before we come to Revelation.
Pastor said Deuteronomy 4:24.
Yes, please okay. Read that for us.
For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God.
Absolutely. And then we read 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38.
Okay. 1 Kings 8:38.
Yes.
All right. That one says, and when a prayer of plea is made by any of your people, Israel.
Oh, sorry. 1 Kings 18.
18. Oh, sorry.
18, verse 38.
Okay. 18:38. That one says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench.
All right.
That story of Elijah, right?
This is the story of Elijah.
Okay.
So we have this illustration that God is a consuming fire.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And we also remember that in the sanctuary service, you as the sinner were to bring a lamb or a sacrifice. That sacrifice was supposed to be without blemish. It was supposed to be innocent. And when you kill it, it is then placed on the fire and it is consumed by the fire of God. And by the way, this was not any normal fire. This was fire from God itself. You also think about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's contrast that sanctuary service and Sodom and Gomorrah and what we read here in about the story of Elijah. Sodom and Gomorrah, they were in their sins. That's in Genesis. They lived in their sins and they had no desire to turn back, even when they were told. Rather, not that I'm condoning it, but they wanted the holy angels to use them. They had no regard for that which is holy,
yes,
right?
Yes, yes.
And as a result, fire and brimstone fell out of heaven. So we've read in Deuteronomy that the Lord is a consuming fire. We've read that he consumes the sacrifices through fire. And we have also read for those who did not submit themselves to the sacrifice, they are the ones who are consumed by fire. Question, is Sodom and Gomorrah still burning now?
No, it's not.
It's not because it was consumed. He is a consuming fire.
Yeah.
So, So even in the second resurrection, that's what I was actually looking for. In the second resurrection, when those who are evil shall arise and see New Jerusalem, then they shall want to come and attack it. But fire and brimstone shall fall, right? And there we shall have the lake of fire. But just as Sodom and Gomorrah, and just as the sacrifices are consumed, even they will be consumed. Now, the attribute of it being an eternal smoke or rising forever and ever is not the nature of that which is being consumed. It is rather the nature of the consuming fire itself.
Okay, say more.
Okay. Who is the consuming fire according to Deuteronomy chapter 2:4?
It's God.
It is God himself. So the only thing that has an eternal nature is God himself. But for eternity, all those who have witnessed what the devil did, all those who have witnessed this great controversy here on this planet, they shall dwell with him out of whom the fire actually came and consumed those. So they will not live forever, because for them to live, they need to be, life is from God, right? So the consuming fire actually is there to extinguish the presence of sin. And with the extinguishing of the presence of sin, you also have the extinguishing of those who dwelt in sin. And the scriptures also go on to say, I really don't like the fact that I keep... this verse keeps eluding me. I think it's in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. Let me just look for it.
Okay.
I'm sorry, dear listener. This is a part that I had not... All right. So in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 19... it says, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who he had marked, or those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The concept is we are not going to be burning forever. We are going to be
I was about to say you. Don't include
those,
me.
Those who decide to go there, they shall be consumed.
Yes.
And let's read chapter 20, verse 13.
Revelation 20, 13.
Mm-hmm. Read it up to verse 15.
You said 13 to 15?
Yes, verse 13 to 15.
All right. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
All right. So there we also hear about this issue of the lake of fire and fire coming from God. We need to understand that concept that fire is coming from God. Then we also have this concept that death itself and Hades will go into the fire. Death is the consequence of sin. So for as long as sin exists,
there shall be death.
It will continue. But now that sin will be consumed with death those who choose to hold on to sin, then death also has to go, because they will be dead. There will be no need for anybody else to die, because those who will have sinned will have died. They will no longer exist. Hey, my friend. You know what I often dream of? I dream of the day where I no longer have to fight this sinful nature.
Yo.
Can you imagine that?
Yo.
Can you imagine for me waking up and not even having an ounce of a desire to go into that? Because that sin will have been consumed together with those who decided to be married to that sin. And there will be no opportunity for us to go back to that sin.
And just
Now,
being
that's
rid of the fear of losing the ones you love. No death, no
absolutely.
pain. Oh.
Absolutely. I'll give a living example. Nobody in their life, and nobody, no matter how evil they are, if they love their family, they don't want to stay next to a predator,
No.
right?
No.
Exactly. So even we who are evil, we understand the implication of being in close proximity to evil. So we cannot have an eternal life with God in goodness if there is an area where there is eternal suffering and eternal damnation. It must be extinguished so that all of creation can thrive in the harmony of what God wants. So I'm sorry to disappoint those who may have had somebody who really treated them ill and they say, I wish you go to hell and you burn forever and ever and ever. No, that is not the nature of God. The
Yes.
nature of God is to express love, even to those who will be in hell. That will be an expression of love.
Yeah.
So now, bringing it to, sorry,
No
I just
stress.
thought of this
No
issue now
stress.
as well. Remember in Daniel chapter 3, yes, Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew boys. Three Hebrew boys are now thrown into the fiery furnace because of their faith in God. To those who have the lamb within themselves, they have no need to fear the fire. Because when you are in the fire with God, it shall not consume you. And the exciting part is that it tells us that even after they came out of the fire, they didn't even have a trace of the smell of fire. So when it talks about the smoke of their torment going up forever and ever, it is because their rejection of God will forever stand as a testimony. When you see God, you will wonder to yourself, how could anybody ever refuse this? But for eternity, there will always be a record of the controversy in earth where people made their decisions. And those who decided to go contrary to God will forever stand as a testimony of what happens when you reject life. So the smoke of their torment will forever be there as a reminder of what the great controversy was.
Pastor, did you touch on the there will be no rest day and night?
I don't think I touched on it.
For those who worship the beast and his image, what are we being drawn to there? What are we being taught there?
Yeah, there I don't want to go into false teachings. So allow me to say that maybe
Read
that
on
one
it.
we could read on it. I'll encourage the reader, the listener to read on that one. But my first glance at this, by the way, the book of Revelation has a lot of symbolism. So there is a significance to them not resting day and night. I don't want to negate that. But in my mind, I just know that peace rarely ever comes to those who choose not to be with God. Peace rarely ever comes to those who choose not to be with God. If you're in the best relationship possible, without God, you're plagued with sleeping at night with
Yo.
jealousy, wondering if this woman is faithful to you or this man is faithful to you, wondering if other girls are looking for your husband or whatnot. I just wouldn't recommend a life without God because you don't rest day and night
You
here.
don't. You really, really
And
don't.
the illustration that's given here, when it says, I love it in Setswana. In Setswana, it says anyone who worships the beast and his image, talking about anybody who worships the beast, it says, Ope o iteseletsang. Ho iteseletsa in English would be, it's like you just allow yourself. Picture yourself in a river and you just lie
You're
down in the river.
floating.
Yeah. Wherever the river current is flowing, that is where you're going to go with, or rather, that is the direction you're going to flow in. The significance of this is that those who worship the beast and its image are not necessarily those who will say, I want to worship the beast and its image. Those who worship the beast and its image are those who are going to fail to make the conscious decision to actually follow after God. And no matter what it is that you engage yourself in at the cost of following God, you will never find rest in those things.
That's true.
I can assure you of that. Whether it's here in this life or whether it is in the time of his coming, you will never find peace or rest.
Mm.
That's why Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are weary
and heavy laden,
and I will give you rest. The same Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33 says, you will go through many troubles in this life. But he says, be comforted because I have overcome the world. Yeah. So even amidst suffering, you can still experience peace so long as you're with God.
Yeah, I want to go back to, and not because we need to discuss them, but the two verses you read, Revelation 20, verse 14, it does say, the last part of verse 14 says, the lake of fire is the second death. So there will be a death. It's not going to be a forever tormenting. There is
Absolutely.
A death, right?
Yes.
But what I loved about, what I love from the other verse that you read, Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The earth is promised to the meek. And so God has to keep his promise. It can't be
Absolutely.
Another earth that is created. No, I've already promised my people this earth, and they are going to get this earth as I had initially designed for them to enjoy it. I absolutely loved that. Let's wrap it up. But before we wrap it up, I want to bring in something pastoral and human, right? There are people listening tonight who have lost faith because they couldn't reconcile the God of love with the idea of hellfire. There are others who are terrified into obedience. We can't be oblivious of that. They are terrified into obedience rather than drawn by love. How do we speak to that? How do we present God's justice in a way that invites hearts instead of intimidating them? And finally, how do we ensure that our message of judgment is never louder than our message of grace?
Okay, that's a very big question, and that's been the theme of the evening. With regards to actually living not out of fear, but out of love.
Yeah, terrified into obedience then instead of being drawn by love.
It comes back to what I mentioned at the very beginning.
Yeah.
Your appreciation of who God is will determine how you view all of these concepts. Judgment should never be viewed from the point of fear, because the one who will judge is love himself. And he himself has actually availed himself to become your advocate in the time of judgment. You will not be saved because you don't have sin. You will be saved because you have trusted in him who has availed his own life in your stead. You wouldn't need an advocate if you were perfect. So don't try to follow God out of trying to tick boxes and make sure that you're as perfect as you can be. I remember we talked about the last generation theology with Derek sometime behind. And those are some of the things that sometimes people misinterpret to make them think you need to be perfect in order to follow, in order to truly be saved. You don't need to be perfect. You need to follow a perfect God. Because it is as you follow the perfect God, as you choose, that he himself will imbue his perfection upon you. So I remember telling a friend of mine, I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and he's been struggling because he's not able to live with his daughter right now. Financial reasons, he's not with the mother anymore. So it's really stressing him out. And he's always trying to find ways of becoming financially stable so that he's able to be there for his daughter. But then on the other hand, he has such a strong conviction that God is a good God. And he always feels that he's not good enough to stand in the presence of God.
Yeah.
So then he will pray for God to help him with a breakthrough in order to be there for his daughter. And more often than not, job opportunities will come, but those job opportunities take him away on a Sabbath.
Oh, man.
So he will be so excited. And I sometimes don't even have the heart to express that. I don't think that's where God wants you to be, my man. Because we have so many conversations where I always tell him about the importance of being obedient, and he always acknowledges them. But then he falls back into it because his greatest desire is to be a good dad to his daughter.
Yes.
So it got to a point where we were having this discussion yesterday, and I said, you need to understand that the only way you can achieve that goal that you want is to be faithful to God. Because seek him first. When you seek God, then he will enable you to be there for your daughter in ways that you never thought you could be there for her. Because I know many families that prioritize riches, and their kids grow up in wealthy homes, but they grow up wayward. So it is not a guarantee that if you have financial stability, then you will be a good dad to your daughter. But I can assure you, when you seek after God, when you learn of his love towards you day after day, and you become obedient to what he has said, then he will build in you what is necessary for you to be a good dad to your daughter. And he will continue the legacy of taking care of your daughter beyond you, because you won't be here forever. So even when you die, your daughter will be in good hands, because she's in the hands of God. And I say that story just to emphasize the point that the main issue is not be perfect. The main issue is seek after God. And when you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you, including the right to accept salvation in its totality. What does that look like? Morning, you open your Bible, you read.
And you actually have a desire for it.
Exactly. And you just simply say, Lord, I have read your word. Help me to actually enact what you have written in your word. And then you go throughout your day trusting in God. But if you trip and you fall, you ask for forgiveness, you get back up. And in the evening, you say, thank you, Lord, for leading me through the day. I ask for forgiveness for where I fell short. But I thank you for the victories that I had. I pray that if tomorrow I have life, you continue to walk with me on this journey. If you can do that, then I give you an assurance that the choice to follow after God, goodness and mercy and salvation, as well as life and abundance, will follow you all the days of your life. I remember we talked about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means that he's in front of you. Wherever he's leading, you are following. And at the end of it all, he says, I shall dwell in the house. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. The one who says the Lord is my shepherd and actually lives it is the one who has an assurance that surely I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. So you don't need to live in fear, my brother and my sister. And in actual fact, judgment is a good thing, because the judgment will actually show that you have trusted in God. The judgment will be the starting point of an eternity where you no longer fall back in those disappointments, because the judgment will be that day that declares you to be a victor, where God says, well done, my good and my faithful servant. So let's not live in fear, beloved. Let's just exercise our freedom of choice to follow him daily.
Oh, I knew this was going to be a good time. I knew it was going to be a good time having this conversation with you. And my final reflections as we close tonight is, maybe the question is not, why does God punish? But what happens when creation separates itself from its creator? Yeah. And maybe the gospel isn't saying choose me or burn, as is our topic, but rather choose life, because apart from me, there is no life to choose. You're going to burn anyway.
Very true.
You know, and perhaps hell is not God's revenge. I think for me, this conversation has just and illuminated that hell is not God's revenge. It is the tragic outworking of love rejected. We spoke about love extensively. And that's just what it is. This is what you get for rejecting love. Even though love has been...
Where are you
been
preaching in the morning, Bumi? I would love to be in the church that you're preaching in.
And that's where we wrap up this conversation. You know, if this conversation stirred your thoughts and your faith and your questions, I think that's very, very good, because it means you are thinking. And faith was never meant to silence questions. Well, I think what it was meant to do really, it's to withstand them. Because when you have faith, then you can always go back to the one who's empowered you with this faith, and you can get the questions that you are looking for. Because God... The same God who invites us to choose is not afraid of our questions. He can stand them. You know, he can stand up to them. He does invite us to reason with him. And from me and Pastor Simba Mazani, this is Good Night. This was Bible Perspective. And I hope that you really had a thought-provoking and illuminating time with us tonight. Until we chat again, because trust me, we will chat again. Keep seeking, keep questioning, and keep trusting. God is on your side, always and forever. Pastor Simba, thank you so much.
Amen. Thank Cheers. You so much. God bless.
Oh, can you pray us out? Yo, I don't know why I always forget. Please pray us out.
All right, let's pray. Our kind and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we had to ruminate and to think on the concepts of our salvation and of eternity. Mm. There are many of us who've been told many things regarding hell and our eternal futures. And many of us are living in fear. Even our service to you is driven by fear. Mm. But I pray that there may be a transformation, Heavenly Father, because even the two commandments that you gave to us in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 39, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your might. Mm. And the second is like unto it, being love your neighbor as you love yourself. These are the commandments that we need to keep. You nowhere told us to follow you because we are coerced or because we are afraid of any father. So I pray that where true love dwells, fear will be expunged from our lives of any father. And I do pray that in our conversation, if there's anything that we may have said that was amiss, if there's any way that we may have misrepresented you, we ask for your forgiveness, Heavenly Father, and we ask that you will help us in the times that are to come. Mm. But if there's anything that is beneficial to the salvation of your children, including myself and Mpumi, I pray that, Heavenly Father, we will remember your name and remember that you are a God of love. Take this much and whatever it is that is in the hearts of your children, for we anchor it in the name of the loving and the saving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Good night, everybody. Good night, Pastor.
Good night.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.